Please be seated. So, welcome back to the Gospel of Mark. After 6 weeks spent in the Bread of Life chapter of John, if you're like me, you're more than ready to come back to the story that Mark tells about Jesus. Because to be truthful, John's gospel is really difficult to preach on, and most likely just as difficult to hear. But with Mark, well, he's much more in your face and to the point. But no matter how glad we are to be back with Mark, I think today's passage feels like a very peculiar place to start. I mean, hand washing? Now, like I said to those kids, how many of us have memories of our mothers telling us to wash those hands? Oh, boy. I was a clergy kid, and I don't remember so much about my mom telling me to wash my hands before supper, but boy, on Sunday morning, I had to wash everything. Anyhow, lots of times I did those rituals like washing of hands and stuff, not really knowing why I was doing it, but simply because I was told to do it. I didn't question it. But is today in this passage, is it only about hand washing? Well, it is on one level, for sure. But as usual with the Gospel of Mark, there's a whole lot more going on beneath the surface. And really what the argument is about is not so much about hand washing. It's more about the tradition and the authority behind the practice. We heard that the Pharisees made the point, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders? Now, the Pharisees get a hard rap, so let's just spend a moment being a little sympathetic towards them. They were righteous people, and they did their very best as they knew how to live a good life in the tradition of the law that they had been taught. They understood with every fiber of their being that God's giving of the law was to help to order their lives in the ways of God. And not only that, observance of the law was seen by them as a witness to the nations and the peoples that surrounded Israel that they were honoring the one true God. In the book of Exodus, where we have the account of the law being given to Moses, God instructs Moses to tell the people that they are to be a priestly people, a holy nation, and an example to the nations around them. And the Pharisees and the scribes took that very seriously. And so for them, every single thing that they did, every ritual, every action, was sacred, whether it was in temple worship or whether it was sitting around the table at a meal. They believed that all life and everything happened under the canopy of God. The ways of the elders, they were seen to be a way of building a fence around the law, a fence that preserved it without change, preserved their faith, their life, and their way of being. And you know, that wasn't a bad thing in some ways because they were a nation under siege, under Roman occupation. So they needed those really, really strong boundaries of tradition. And so there wasn't anything wrong about being faithful to the law, or even that they were upset when they saw Jesus' disciples not following the law and the tradition. So why then did Jesus kind of call them out? He called them out because the Pharisees and the scribes had become so obsessed with the externals of faithfulness that they had lost sight of the internal values. Their hearts had become blind. And so the result was that they were no longer sensitive to the plight of the people they served, who lived in poverty and who couldn't follow the law because they didn't have the resources to do what the Pharisees did. And so over time, a chasm developed between the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders and the people who were struggling to be faithful. So what Jesus did was to challenge them to take a look at their tradition and their external practices to see whether or not they were actually helping them fulfill God's mission. He told them that just because they were following the law to its fullest extent hadn't been working because their hearts had not changed. So where does this all lead? I don't know about you, but there's one word that keeps leaping out at me, and that's the T word, tradition. Our Anglican church is one of tradition. That tradition is familiar to us, and we know it, and we love it. And if we're honest, each and every congregation has traditions that are, well, they're more than traditions, aren't they? They're markers of what has been accepted for us as a community as right or wrong. And our adherence to them gives us a sense of stability and familiarity and comfort. And that's all good. But what if? What if our traditions can hold us down or hold us back? Do we ever stop for a moment to take a look at what we're doing and ask ourselves whether our traditions and our preferences have become or maybe stand a chance of becoming more than God's mission? Take our liturgy, for example. How do you enter into it? Do you enter into it with your head? Is your heart moved? Does what we do here together week after week in our church change you? Does it cause you to take your enthusiasm back out into your everyday world so that others want to come and see what it is that you have? Have you, as a congregation, changed in how you worship over the years? Have you changed privately how you worship? Those are all good questions to reflect on. And you know, I think you're doing a good job. I think you're doing a good job in your worship as an outsider. I came this morning and I thought, aha, I'm going to see how they're doing. And when I said to you, "The Lord be with you," you responded. There was actually some energy and some enthusiasm. That doesn't happen in all congregations, let me tell you. And sometimes in my congregations, I've had to stop them. And I've had to say, could we say that like we mean it? So good on you. Good on you for how you enter in to worship in that way. Your responses tell me how involved you are in what we do together. And so I say to you that tradition is important, but it's really only relevant when it's life-giving and when it's grounded enough to embrace God's call to change, ever-changing, to become more centered in the ways of God. And guess what? There's another word that leaps out at me. It's the C word, change. You've all heard versions of that old and tiresome joke that says something like, how many Anglicans does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Change? My grandfather donated that light bulb. We don't like to change. And we do love our traditions. But honestly, we always have to be asking whether those traditions we are comfortable with are including everyone and making sure that we do not worship the tradition more than we worship the God those traditions are always meant to put us in touch with. And so the gospel message asks us to examine ourselves and what we do, what we think, how we act as a church that could also build walls and maybe exclude. And I'm thinking especially of all those who have little or no reference points to our own Anglican tradition. And we know that the heart of the law is that we love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what our traditions must serve first and foremost. Now, I think that you must be in an exciting time here at St. Mary of the Incarnation. You've got a new priest, and yes, having a new priest automatically catapults you into the midst of change, because every new priest that you get brings with them new things, and that means new traditions get established into your already established community. But that's good, because you grow and evolve within the safety of what is already there. And so I wish you and Anita every joy and success as you embrace the time ahead that you have with one another. I can't wait to hear what's going on here. And you can make sure that I'll be asking Anita. And so may the fresh winds of the Holy Spirit that both embraces us and shakes us up do even more than you can ask or imagine right now. And for what you have been, and for who you are now, and for who you will become, let's say together, thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.